This morning I want to talk about the news. Not political news, not sports or weather news, not stories about the economy. I want to talk about the best news that the world has ever received. The news of the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The angel came that night and appeared to the shepherds and said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, admittedly, it's a strange story. If we step back from the frantic holiday rush and consider the story the church around the world is celebrating, we may be surprised at what we discover. This is the story of a child born to a Jewish family living under foreign regime. He was born into an extended family living away from home as his family fled from a king who sought to kill him because he posed a political threat. In its historical context, the story of Jesus' birth is one of human terror and divine mercy, of human abuse and divine love. It is a story that claims God became human in the form of one who is vulnerable, poor, and displaced in order to unveil the glorious grace and mercy of God. The first announcement of Jesus' birth came to a small group of simple shepherds out in fields near Bethlehem, protecting and caring for their sheep. Suddenly an angel appeared to them and said, "A baby has been born and you'll find him in a manger wrapped in cloths." And the news was joyful and good to them. What I want to do this morning is talk about that news. Three things that we need to know about that news. First thing is that the news is reliable. It's a reliable news report. Secondly, it is good news. And then finally, it is very personal news to each one of us. So let's think about the news of Jesus' birth. The first thing I want to say is that it is reliable. You know, in this day and age, we don't know what's reliable and what isn't, right? I mean, in the day of fake news, by the way, fake news is nothing new. It's just much more in our face today. So there's a lot of things we try to understand, things we hear that aren't necessarily true. But this report, this news of Jesus' birth is reliable. Now, I realize as I say that I'm preaching to the choir to a great extent. However, I think it's very likely that there are some here today who have doubts or questions about the reliability of the biblical account of Jesus being born and Jesus being the Son of God. And that's okay if you don't believe that, if you doubt that. I'm glad you're here, and this is a safe place to explore truth and to express your questions and doubts. We're glad that you're here if you don't believe that. I hope that you'll just keep an open mind and listen. I want you to notice that in the text where the angels announced this message, he said, "Today a Savior has been born to you." And what we learn from that is that the birth of Jesus is rooted in history on a specific day, at a specific time in history. Jesus entered into our world. We don't really know what month he was born in, much less what day it was. At this point, we aren't sure. And there are theories. Some believe that it was either March or April or possibly September, October, one of those two time frames. It was somewhere in that range of time, but we don't know specifically the month and certainly not the day. In the first century, December 25th was a popular pagan holiday that centered around worship of the sun and the winter solstice. And that's one of the reasons that Christians selected that day to celebrate the birth of Jesus in order to replace some of the pagan practices and beliefs. But we're quite certain that that's actually not the day Jesus was born. Although we don't know the day that he was born, I'd like to talk briefly about two things we know about the way that he was born. First of all, we know right in Luke's account that an angel appeared to Mary, a young virgin betrothed to Joseph, and said that she would bear a child. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. I'm not sure exactly what that looked like, but what it means is God, the Holy Spirit, in some mysterious way, was present, was directly working in her in such a way that she conceived the Son of God as a virgin. And what we know from that is that this child, born to a virgin, none before, none since like that, what we know from that is that this child is indeed the Son of God. He's the Son of God. But we also know, and particularly as we talked about last week, that after that initial miracle, when the child is conceived, from all we can tell, her pregnancy followed the normal course of 9 months, and when she delivered the child, other than the unique circumstances surrounding the place and the time, everything else about the birth of this baby was normal and what we would call natural. What we learn from that is that the child that was born was not only the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. He's one of us. He's fully God and fully man. And the biblical account makes very clear that this child was born on a specific day. Now, of course, there are some today, as there have been throughout history, who deny, some deny even the historicity of the person of Jesus, but most don't today. There's generally a pretty well accepted belief that Jesus was a historical person. In fact, the plain truth is that the historical evidence for Jesus of Nazareth is both long established and it is widespread. Within just a few decades of his life, there are many writings by both Jewish and Roman historians, and also dozens of accounts written by Christians. Jesus indeed was born on this day in Bethlehem. A research firm, Barna Research, made this statement: although the character of Jesus has certainly been fictionalized, satirized, and mythologized over the centuries, the vast majority of Americans still maintain that he was a historical figure. In fact, it's well over 90% across the board that people believe he was a historical person. Now, that's not saying they believe he was the Son of God, but they believe he was a historical person. So I simply want to say this morning briefly that the record, this news that we hear that this baby was born, is reliable. You can count on it. Now, I can't prove that to you, but I commend to you the evidence. And next week, Lord willing, we'll talk just a little bit more about this, but I commend you, if you've never done so, to investigate for yourself this news that was first announced to those angels centuries ago and has now reverberated through the centuries around the globe and is now being repeated right here today. That news is reliable. Many of you have heard of Lee Strobel. He was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. Atheist, his wife got saved, and he's like, what in the world do I do with this woman? She's believing these crazy things. He didn't believe himself, and so he decided to find out, check it out. So he investigated the claims, the evidence for Jesus and what the Bible says. And he was overwhelmingly convinced that it's true. And he gave his life to Jesus. If you've never read the book and if you aren't sure about the claims, I encourage you to get it. We have a few copies in the back at the table. Grab one on your way out today and check out the evidence. Because the news, my friend, the news of this baby's birth is reliable. Let's think about the news from a little different angle now. This reliable account, this news, is very good, right? I mean, it's good news. One of the sad things today is that so much news is bad, right? I mean, it's so negative. And I get it. The people in the media, they have to have ratings, they have to get clicks, they have to have followers and readers. And so they like accentuate the sensational, the negative, the tragic, the horrible. And often don't even tell the truth about that, right? And so we have this impeachment. We've got all this craziness. It's like, I just want to turn it all off. I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to think. It's all negative. And the tragedy is there are a lot of good things happening in the world. We often don't hear about them. But this news, the news of this birth, the angel said it's good news of great joy for all the people. This is good news I'm coming with. And what is that good news? It's a baby. Baby is born. And typically, right? I mean, there are a few rare occasions when it's not good news, but typically with the birth of a baby, that is good news. A healthy baby is born. What good news? But the angel was very specific in talking about what is so good about the birth of this baby. And the angel described this baby with three titles. Three different names, you might say. He is the Savior. He is Christ, the Lord. That's who he is. That's this baby born, lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's a Savior, a deliverer, a preserver. The Old Testament term means one who delivers his people. He's come to deliver you. He's Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the long-awaited hope of Israel. And he is the Lord, the master, controller, supreme in authority. That's what that means. It's another term for deity, synonymous with God. He is the one who is born. That's the good news. A deliverer has come, the Messiah. God has visited us. That's the good news. An angel appeared to Joseph as well, didn't he? Prior to this, when the angel told him about Mary and what was going on, that she would be delivering a child, do you remember what the angel said to him? She will give birth to a son, the angel said. You're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. He's the Savior. What good news! That is, if you think you need to be saved. If you don't think you need to be saved, it's not really good news. In fact, if you don't think you're a sinner and need to be saved, it might be offensive to you to be told that he's come to save you, right? I read a piece in that bastion of conservatism, the Huffington Post. I read an article on how sin has become less and less popular in our day. Actually, in that unbelievably liberal publication, this was a very good piece. It's called What Happened to Sin by William Bradshaw. And he described how for nearly two centuries, the orthodox teaching of the church is that man is guilty of sin and needs to repent. We need a Savior. But then he went on to describe how in the second quarter of the 20th century, liberal Protestantism began diminishing sin and emphasizing the positive elements of Christian teaching and Christian faith. Think of Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller, positive thinking and psychology. Gradually, he said, more mainline Protestantism followed suit and minimized sin in favor of the positive elements of the scriptural teaching. And so little by little, we become accustomed to his teaching so that we're by nature, we think we're by nature basically good. Right? I mean, that's what our culture says. We're good. And if there's anything wrong in us, it's not my fault. It's my environment. It's the culture around me. They did it to me. I didn't do anything wrong. And that's what we've grown to believe and to think. And so therefore, we don't see sin in ourselves. We don't see sin in others. We do what we want to do, and we justify it. And therefore, we really don't think we need a Savior. And consequently, the good news is not quite as good. It doesn't bring as much joy. It's not new. Perhaps you've heard it before. But billionaire Ted Turner, who grew up in an environment to learn the truth, He said this about our need for a Savior. There's nothing wrong, he said, with thinking there's a next life, a dream world, a happy hunting ground, a paradise over the rainbow, salvation. But don't go to church on Sunday to pray to some unknown being who hasn't shown up in thousands of years to come and save you. You need to get off your knees and roll up your sleeves and save yourself. Now, you may not use that same language, but I believe many people live that way, thinking that I'm pretty good, I'm doing fine myself. Sure, I've made some mistakes, but I've overall lived pretty good, and I think I'm acceptable. And if not, God must be pretty judgmental if he wouldn't accept me. And if that's you, then perhaps you're not ready to receive this as good news, because it's an affront to your sense of goodness. Because implied in the message of a Savior being born is the message that we're sinful and need a Savior. A John Ortberg pastor, author, he shares a wonderful, funny story about our nature, our human sinful nature. He said, many years ago, early in our marriage, my wife and I sold our Volkswagen Beetle to buy our first fine piece of furniture. It was a sofa. It was a pink sofa, but for that kind of money, it was called a mauve sofa. The man at the sofa store told us that how we had to take care of it, and we took it home. Well, we had very small children in those days. Does anybody want to guess what was the number one rule in our house from that day on? Do not sit on the mauve sofa. Don't play near the mauve sofa. Don't eat around the mauve sofa. Don't touch the mauve sofa. Don't breathe on the mauve sofa. Don't think about the mauve sofa. On every other chair in the house, you may freely sit. But on the sofa, the mauve sofa, you may not sit. For on the day you sit thereon, you will surely die. And then one day came the fall. There appeared on the mauve sofa a stain, a red stain, a red jelly stain. My wife called the man at the sofa factory and told her how bad that was. So she assembled our three children to look at the stain on the sofa. Laura, who was then about 4, and Mallory, who was about 2.5, and Johnny, was maybe 6 months. She said, children, do you see that? That's a stain. That's a red stain. That's a red jelly stain. And the man at the sofa store says it's not coming out. Not for all of eternity. Do you know how long eternity is? Eternity is how long we're going to sit here until one of you tells me which one of you put the red jelly stain on the mauve sofa. For a long time, they all just sat there until finally Mallory cracked. I knew she would, Ortberg said. She said, Laura did it. No, I didn't. And then it was dead silence for the longest time. And I knew that none of them would confess putting the stain on the sofa because they'd never seen their mom that mad in their whole lives. I knew that none of them was going to confess putting the stain on the sofa because they knew if they did, they would spend all of eternity in the timeout chair. I knew that none of them would confess putting the stain on the sofa because, in fact, I was the one who put the stain on the sofa, and I wasn't saying nothing. And he concludes by saying, my friends, we've all stained the sofa. We've all stained the sofa. In fact, the Bible describes the stain is on us because of our sin. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. Don't be confused thinking that God views you as a sinner as he looks at you and sees just the things that you do, and then they accumulate to the point where you're considered a sinner. No, that's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is that our hearts are corrupted and bent and twisted away from God and independent, and we go our own way, do our own thing in our own way, and that in itself is rebellion against God, and then it expresses itself in our behavior. And so our behavior, you might say, is merely the fruit of a root that is corrupted. And the reality is we can't fix the root. Oh, we might be able to tape on some nice fruit, and we might be able to do a few good things, but ultimately we cannot change the root. And certainly we cannot remove the stain. We can't do it. But you see, that's what makes the news so good. That's what he came to do, is to remove that stain, to save us from ourselves, from our sin, to forgive us and free us, not just from the guilt, not just from the consequences of our sins, but to break its power over us so that we can begin living a new way. Not perfect, none of us are perfect, but we begin to live in a new way as we turn away from our sin, turn to Jesus, trust him to forgive us, come into our lives, and enable us to live in a way that is pleasing to God. That is the good news. That is good news, because I'll tell you, I stained the carpet, I stained the couch, I stained everything. And I'm so thankful today that I have a Savior. Oh, the news is reliable, it's good news. But number three, I want you to take very careful note of this. The news, my friend, is very personal. It's not like you're turning on the television and you're gathering news that just goes out to everybody. This news comes to every individual. It is for you as an individual. What was it the angel said? Unto you, to you, a child is born this day. To you, he said, to those social outcasts. What wonderful news is that for us, right? He came for everybody. And this is where the message, the news of Jesus' birth, becomes intensely personal, because it's for every one of us. He came to save the world, to save us all from our sin, but it comes down to individual, personal response to him and to that news. And here's what I don't want you to miss. This is perhaps the most important thing this morning. Listen very carefully. Knowledge is not enough. It's not enough to simply hear the news and say, hey, I heard the news. I know the truth. I know the news. It's not enough to save you unless you can say, he came to save me. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I have sinned, and I'm trusting him to be my Savior. Unless you do that, it does you no good. And you are not saved. You're still in your sins. All we have to do is look at the contrast between the way the shepherds responded to this news and the way the Jews responded to the news. Did you notice what it says in the text? Today, this day, in the city of David, a Savior is born. Where's the city of David? It's not Jerusalem. It's Bethlehem. 7 miles or so southeast of Jerusalem, this little village back in that day. And you know what? Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Micah declared that the Savior would be born in that town. It was no secret. They knew he would be born there. And you recall what happened when wise men left and traveled so far following the star. They arrived in Jerusalem and they're sniffing around asking, hey, where is this king? The king of the Jews born. Where is he? We saw a star in the east. We've come to find him. Herod didn't like that, right? So what did he do? He gathers the religious people, the Jews, said, hey, what do you know about this baby being born, this king? And what did he do? What did they tell him? They quoted Micah 5:2 and said, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Stop and think about that. They knew the Savior, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. And now they receive news that someone thinks he's been born there. So they know all, they have all this knowledge of the fact that he may be there. And they don't even trek that 7 miles to check it out for themselves. How tragic is it that people go to church week after week, month after month, sometimes year after year? They hear the message, they know the story, they can repeat it frontwards and backwards, but they've never come to Jesus. They know it. Oh yeah, I got that, I get that, I know that. They might even say, I believe it might be true. But they never step down off the throne of their own heart and said, I make you Lord. I acknowledge I need you to save me. I'm not capable, and I trust you. They never do that. How sad is that? Now, contrast those Jews with the shepherds. What did they do when they received the news? They did two things. The first thing they did was they went to see him. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Knowledge is not enough. They didn't just sit around and say, wow, that's good news. I'm glad to know that. No, they went to meet the king. Unless you can say, it is my sin that put him there. He's my Savior. I'm trusting in him. Then this news, this good news, doesn't do you any good. It does you no more good than a medicine you need to make you well is sitting there and you believe it will make you well, but you refuse to take it. They went and they found him and they trusted him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Knowledge is not enough. It must be an element of trust and confession of allegiance and faith in that person, Jesus. So they went to him. But the second thing they did is it says when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what has been told, what had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what they said. You know, we're talking today about news, right? Good news, reliable news. Guess what? You're a newscaster. We're all called. We have the privilege of telling people, bearing the message of ambassadors, coming to people and saying, have you heard the good news? Do you know who Jesus is? And just like the shepherd, you say, I've met him. He changed my life. He is who he says he is. So that others can hear the news and also rejoice as they trust in Jesus. This time of year, there are often opportunities and openings in our relational networks to talk freely about Jesus. So I urge you, as you think about this coming week and gathering with family, as you think about office parties and other things of that nature, are there ways that you can bring Jesus and this message, this news, to people around you? That's what we're called to do. That's what we're privileged to do. So this news, this wonderful good news, is very reliable. It is the truth. And it's very personal. Well, just 3 days now, we'll be celebrating Christmas. I know my grandkids are counting the hour. You know, we'll gather around a tree. We won't be with them, unfortunately, but you gather together as a family and you exchange gifts to declare your love and express love to one another. What are you going to do with those gifts that are presented to you? You'll receive them, right? And you'll open them and wrap them. 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus to be born in that manger so that he could die on the cross for your sin. That is the greatest gift God could give. He gave that gift to you. What are you going to do with that gift? What are you going to do with that gift? Will you receive it and open your heart and give thanks to God for the greatest gift that he could give and allow him to come and change your life? The story is told of a man who traveled a great distance for an interview with a distinguished scholar. He was ushered into the man's study where he said, "Doctor, I see that your walls are lined from floor to ceiling with books, and I know you've read them all. I know you've written many of them. I understand you've traveled extensively, and you've had conversations with some of the world's wisest people. I've traveled far. I've come today to speak with you, and I just have one question I want to ask you. Of all the things that you've learned, of all the knowledge that you have, what is the most important thing that a person should know?" The man thought for a second, and then he put his hand on his shoulder, and he said, "What I've learned is this. There's really only two things that you need to know that are of utmost importance. Number one, I've learned that I am a great sinner. And number two, I've learned and I know that Jesus is a great Savior." That's the message of Christmas. And that's really all we need to know, right? We learn all we need to know at Christmas. That every one of us here is a sinner before God, and that Jesus came as a great Savior. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now to say yes to Jesus. Some of you here today, you've been running, you've been pushing perhaps. You've been saying, "No, thank you. I want to live my life. I want to do things my way. Maybe later I'll do that." I simply want to say to you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. You don't know what opportunities may be before you. You may never have an opportunity again. I'm simply saying, will you open your heart to him right now and say, "Yes, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I need you. Come, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Be my Lord. I give you my heart." Would you bow your head right now? And I urge you, if you've not done that before, would you do that right now? The Holy Spirit of God is here. And if he's speaking to you, if he's drawing you, I urge you today to say yes, yes. In that intense inner struggle, say, "Yes, Jesus, yes. I believe the news is true. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came for me. And you brought me here today to hear this message so that I could say yes and have you come and save me from my sin." I'd like to pray for you. I'm going to pray for all of us, but I want to pray specifically for you today. If you prayed that prayer, if you said yes to Jesus for the first time, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to identify you other than to pray for you. Is there anybody here that would say, "Yes, I did that," and just kind of raise your hand just for a second without anyone looking around so I can see who you are and pray for you? Is there anyone here today who said that? Yes, Jesus. Yes to him. Just before I pray, I want to ask you to do something. Would you, in the moments before we close our service, would you ask God to put someone on your heart that needs to hear this good news? Maybe someone you'll see this week. Put that person on your heart and then to give you opportunity and an opening to share the news with them. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace toward us in the person of your Son, for sending him to save us from our sin. We thank you today that so many of us here are just rejoicing in this wonderful news because we know that we are great sinners and you are a great Savior. And Father, we know there are people all around us who Maybe you've heard the news, didn't quite understand it. Maybe they've never really even received this news. Would you put in our hearts not just a desire, but a burning passion to bring this news to people who need to know it, to declare that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, so that others too may worship you. So I thank you for that, Lord, and pray that you will equip us and help us to represent you, to broadcast this wonderful news far and wide. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.